And so I pray, Lord, that the soil of our hearts would be prepared, that it wouldn't be hard, that there wouldn't be rocks that would hinder, that there wouldn't be weeds that would choke it out. But, Father, I pray that your word would take root within our hearts, especially in the text that we're in here this morning. It is so important, Lord, for us to abide in you and you and us. And so teach us, Lord, I pray, through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Change us, Lord. Transform us. Conform us into the image of your Son. And we thank you for that miracle that you do exactly that, Lord. That even now you've begun the work and you'll be faithful to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. So have your way in the midst of your people this morning. You be the guest of honor here, Lord. You're the greatest name in this fellowship. You're the name above every other name. And it's in that precious name, that great name of Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Okay, in the final verse of chapter 14, oftentimes we back up a little bit, kind of lay some groundwork of where we're going in our text this morning. And so in the final verse of chapter 14, following their celebration of the Passover, they're coming from the upper room. Jesus says to his disciples, "Arise, let us go from here." Those are the words that I'm waiting to hear today. Arise, let's get out of here, paraphrase, you know? And you know, one day the Lord is going to say that to us, whether it's individually or corporately. Arise, let us go from here. And you know, it can't happen soon enough. But we still have work to do. That's why we're still here. We're not chilling until he says, arise and come up here. We are to be about his business. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? And I hope that he would find each and every one of us faithful when he comes. At this particular time, it's late at night, possibly very, very early in the morning, just a matter of hours and minutes before Jesus Christ will be nailed to a cross on Golgotha, nailed to a tree for you and for me. And so as they left the upper room, it was dark in Jerusalem, of course, and they go across an area called the Brook Kidron. It's out the Eastern Gate. It's a beautiful spot. Oftentimes we try to picture these places in our minds and we think they're just these great, big, huge places. But it's a very short distance between Jerusalem and the gate there and the Brook Kidron into what is known as the Garden of Gethsemane. It's probably for some of you guys a driver and a three-wood. I know Terry, it's probably just a driver for him. But it's a very short distance and you can actually sit in the Garden of Gethsemane and see the temple walls. It's just a beautiful, beautiful sight. And so the moon was full. I'm sure they were walking by moonlight because it is the moon that dictates the time of the Jewish feast, the holidays. And so the full moon signified that it was Passover season. And so Jesus says to his disciples, "Let us go from here." And they left, walked across the Brook Kidron and up into this area called Gethsemane. Now, whether it was the golden vine which adorned the temple, Herod's temple at that particular time, or perhaps the vine engraved gates on this massive temple structure. We're not sure of that, but I believe that maybe this is what inspired this incredible parable that we're about to see here. Even to this day, on the gates, you can see these beautiful grapes and vines that are on the gates of the temple. But the imagery here of the vineyard and the vine and the branches and the vine dresser that we see in our text and the fruit was familiar to every Jew. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he spoke of these things. And so it was somewhere along the way, we're not sure exactly where it was, between the gate and the garden, that he teaches this wonderful parable to his disciples. And this is what he says in verse 1. "I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As I often encourage you when you read the Word of God, look for words or look for phrases that repeat themselves. And so our key word here this morning that you've probably already noticed is the word abide or abiding. We find it 10 times in 10 verses. And so this is a really, really extremely important word for us here this morning, especially in the times in which we live. At this particular time in church history, you don't want to be not abiding in the true vine. We'll get into that in a moment. But the thought here this morning of abiding is abiding in Jesus Christ. And in the first verse, he says, I am the true vine. And so the central truth that the Lord wants us to communicate here in this parable is the importance of abiding in him. Abiding in the Lord, the true vine. The word abide here in the original language means manyo. It actually is found 10 times in 10 verses. We're covering 8 verses here this morning. We'll find it 8 times. It describes something that remains where it is. It means to reside. It means to endure. And so in the most basic sense of the word here this morning, it is whether a person abides in Christ or not that determines whether they are truly saved. Why? Because there's a lot of branches out there. We're all branches, if you would. But there are only those branches that abide in Jesus Christ that are truly saved, that are truly born again. And speaking to genuine believers, now keep in mind, Jesus is not speaking to the multitudes. He is speaking to the genuine believer. And as I've often said, the church is made up of all sorts of folks today. Believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. This is written to believers, and it's so important. You know, I think it's better to be an unbeliever than to be a make-believer. There's more hope for you than someone that's faking it. God can speak to your heart and convict you and draw him to yourself, but it's those that are the make-believers that, you know, they walk around giving people the impression, oh yeah, praise the Lord, brother, coffee table, Bible, stickers all over the car, but yet no fruit in their lives because they are not abiding in the vine, Jesus Christ. And this is some very, very important stuff for each and every one of us here this morning. This is the seventh time we see I am, the I am statements of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the true vine. And this not only, again, speaks of his deity, but it makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is our source for spiritual life, for vitality, for nourishment, for growth, and for fruit. That's the greatest evidence of who we are. We'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit here in a moment. The greatest evidence that we are in the true vine and he is in us is the very fact that we bear spiritual fruit. I am the vine, he says. It also distinguishes the genuine from the counterfeit. You see, he would only have to say, I am the vine, and that would be sufficient. But the reason he says, I am the true vine, kind of lets us know that there are counterfeits out there. And I'll tell you what, I have never seen a time since I've been a believer that there are so many counterfeit vines out there. And unfortunately, many people are plugged into these fakes, these phonies, these counterfeits. We need to be plugged into the true vine. Why? Because it is a matter of life and death. Eternal life or eternal death, separated from the true and the living God. And it is only the true vine, Jesus Christ, who can give us that living union with him, that intimate fellowship where we are alive in Christ Jesus. He gives us a living union. He gives us a loving union. We've talked a lot about love over the past couple of weeks in this section of John. And he also gives us a lasting union, because he tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and our hearts, he is with us forever. We are eternally secure. So we have a living union, a loving union, and a lasting union in the true vine, Jesus Christ. He actually uses this word here, true, to warn them not to be deceived by pseudo vines, if you would, substitutes or counterfeits. Why? Because very soon, in the lives of the 11, in the lives of the believers, some heavy-duty stuff is going to happen. All of a sudden, they're going to be persecuted, excommunicated, which is devastating for a Jew, excommunicated, removed from temple worship, barred from the synagogue. And these guys, the 11 here, would be devastated. And that's why he is trying to instill within their hearts and in their minds and in their lives that they need to be plugged into the true vine. The only way that they were going to make it is to be plugged into the true vine. And the same holds true today for you and I. The only way that we are going to make it today is if we are plugged into the true vine, Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful to have that peace and to have that comfort and to have that joy with what's going on in the world today? And folks, you need to be plugged in like never before. And they're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. Jesus is saying, it's not tradition. It's not religion. It's not Judaism that you need to be plugged into. It's me. He says, I am the true vine. True means alethenios in the original language. It means what is real, what is genuine. And today we need to know the genuine from the counterfeit. And the only way that we can know the genuine from the counterfeit is to spend time studying God's word to show ourselves rightly approved. We need to be students of the word of God. We need to be like the Bereans that we find in the book of Acts, who studied the scriptures daily to see that these things were true. That's why we pass out Bibles here, not just so you can have your own personal Bible, but you can follow along and you can read and you can see the truth for yourself. Need to make sure that we are accurate in rightly dividing the truth. The term for Paul in rightly dividing the word of truth for a tent maker was to cut a straight seam. And we need to cut a straight seam when we rightly divide the word of truth, because there's a lot of crooked stuff going on out there today. Jesus says, it's me. I'm the true vine. I'm the genuine. I'm the real thing. Many times Jesus uses the word true in reference to himself. Back in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9, he says, I am the true light. I am the light of the world. John 6:32, Jesus is the true bread that came down from heaven. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. You see, Israel as a nation was backslidden. Israel as a nation today continues in her backslidden condition, but God's not finished with her. God has some incredible plans for Israel. But at this particular time, as in many times throughout her history, Israel as a nation was backslidden. The religious system was in a state of apostasy, as it is today. They were a vine that produced wild and sour grapes, the prophet said. Why? Because they were not plugged into the true vine. Matthew 21, 33 to 46, it says that when God sent his son into the vineyard, that they cast him out and killed him. And again, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the true vine. Jesus here this morning in the first verse says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I don't know how to pronounce this word in Greek, but it's almost spelled like the word gorgeous. Georgius, I guess it's called, or gorgeous, and he is gorgeous. And my father is the vine dresser. That is the farmer or the one who tills the soil. And according to verse 2, notice he has two primary responsibilities. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, or the term there is lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so we see a twofold purpose here of the vine dresser in the second verse, to take away the branches or lift up the branches that do not bear fruit. And also, secondly, he prunes the ones that do bear fruit in order for them to bear more fruit. And that's God's desire. That's God's plan for every one of us, is that we would bear more fruit. Don't be content where you are in bearing fruit. God wants us to bear more and more and more fruit within our lives. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But many people, most people don't realize that the pruning process is the most important part of the process. I don't know if we have any grape farmers in the group. I know someone here whose sister owns a vineyard. They could probably do a better teaching on this section than I can. But from what I understand, from what I've read, and from what I've researched, that the pruning process is the most important part of the process. And if the person who prunes is not carefully trained, they can ruin the whole crop. Isn't that amazing? If you don't prune it just the right way, you ruin the whole crop of grapes. Our Heavenly Father's perfect. He knows exactly what he's doing, even though during those times of pruning, we're kind of questioning, Lord, this hurts. Why are you pruning me here or there? Well, pruners not only need to know when to cut, but where to cut, how much to cut, and what angle to cut it at. And that's exactly what our Heavenly Father does. It's interesting and comforting as well to know that the vine dresser is never nearer to the branches than when he is pruning them. Isn't that interesting? Meaning that when you and I are going through the pruning process within our lives, we can know that our Heavenly Father has never been closer to us than in that pruning process. That's good to know. Many people in this fellowship are going through pruning. I know. You're on our prayer list. We pray for this fellowship of people that are really, some of them, man, it's like, Lord, how much are you going to prune off here? But he knows exactly what he's doing, when to cut, where to cut, how much to cut, and what angle to cut at. But what he's doing, and oftentimes we don't realize this, is that he's cutting away the dead parts that breed disease and insects, and they affect the health of the branch. And so God loves us so much that he doesn't want us to live in an unhealthy spiritual condition. Just as we with our little children, we try to take the best of care of them that we possibly can. Every little thing that happens to them, we want to make sure that we give them the best possible care. We want them to be healthy. And God feels the same way with you and I. And so how does the Father prune us, many people ask? That's a pretty good question. I think it's important for us to know how he prunes us. First of all, it says there in the second verse that he takes away. It's an interesting term there. In the second part of verse 2, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now the term take away in verse 2 means to purge or to clean or to wash in the original language. And so what he's talking about here is that it's the washing of the word that cleanses us, that purifies us. And the Father lifts us up through his word and washes us and cleanses us. Notice verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You see, in a vineyard, it is not uncommon for branches to become so heavy with fruit that they sag to the ground. And that's a dangerous place for the fruit to be. It leaves it vulnerable to dirt, to disease, to insects, and all of that. And so what the vine dresser would do was he would go and he would lift up the bunches of fruit and he would wash them and cleanse them and put them on a higher level to keep them from the dirt and the disease and the insects below. And so the vine dresser washes and cleanses the fruit carefully and tenderly. And that's good to know as well, isn't it? That God is just in full control of everything within our life. Secondly, the pruning also comes through chastening. We don't like that part. We like the lifting up and the washing and cleansing. But boy, you mentioned that word chasten. Oh, not me. You know, just a little bit, Lord. Just prune a little bit here. And the pruning also comes through chastening, discipline, trials, tests, and even suffering and persecution. God uses all of those things to prune us back. That's why Romans 8:28 is so important within all of our lives. That yes, all things are working together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Because God uses these things. All things are working together for good. When I went through the 6 or 7 months of the surgery and all that I went through, just probably a couple of weeks or so before, you know, what I had was discovered. Tina had bought this little plaque at Home Goods or something, Romans 8:28, and she put it right across from my lazy boy, where the lazy boy sits all the time, you know? And here it is, Romans 8:28. All things are working together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And I had no idea what that was going to mean to me just within a couple of weeks. And as I would hold on to that promise for 6, 7 months. And it's good to know God's word. And it's good to know that, yes, when we are going through the pruning process, and again, it can be a number of ways that we go through it, that God knows what He's doing in the cutting and where to cut and how much to cut and the angle to cut. He does a perfect job. He knows exactly what He's doing. The hardest thing is for us as His children not to ask, Lord, what are you doing? Help, Lord, get me out of this. But you know, the pruning is really, really important because in His infinite wisdom and absolute sovereign control of all things, He washes, He lifts up, He prunes with absolute perfection. His desire in your life and in my life is absolute perfection. And He wants us to bear fruit. Now, the most frequently asked question is this: how can I tell? How can I know for sure that I am abiding in the true vine? I don't know. No, just kidding. It's important to know. Would you say that's a good question? Anybody here in the room want to know whether you're abiding or not? Hello? Absolutely. We need to know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, whether we are abiding in Christ or not. So we have these $500 CDs for sale. No, just kidding. Your special anointed CD package for your love gift. No, we don't. We have never charged a penny for any CDs. Take them, shoot skeet with them, whatever you want to do. Cure for insomnia, they're back there for your taking. But I think it's really, really important for us here to know through the Word of God whether we are abiding in Christ or not. How do we know? Is it by some special feeling that we know that we're abiding in Him? Nope. We walk by faith, not by sight nor by feeling. As a matter of fact, oftentimes when we're really truly abiding in the Lord, it doesn't feel good because sometimes the pruning's going on. And so I think it's important that we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we're abiding in Him. And verse 4 tells us that it has everything to do with fruit. Notice, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There it is. Right there in red letters for you and for me, how we can know for sure, 100%, that we are abiding in Him. The greatest evidence, that which is unmistakably clear, is that the fruit is produced by the root. We need to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, it's almost like a physical vine. There's sap, and I believe it's like a picture of the Holy Spirit that comes up through the vine and out through the branches and produces this luscious fruit that God desires us to bear. The fruit is in the root. And the greatest evidence that someone is truly plugged into Jesus Christ is the fruit that they bear. Fruit is important. Why? Because unless you're abiding in Jesus, unless you're tapped into him, it is impossible to bear fruit. Now, some of us here from the 50s or so, you remember those days when our folks, it was very, very popular to have wax fruit on the coffee table. Oh, some of you, your folks told you about that, I'm sure. Yeah, you certainly weren't there. But didn't it look just like real fruit? I mean, even the peaches had fuzz on them, you know, and the bananas looked real and all that stuff. But we're laughing this morning because it was fake fruit. And again, many today try to fake the fruit issue. It is impossible, according to verse 4, to bear fruit. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me, Jesus says. Very clear. No questions on that one, right? We know how that we can bear fruit. Plugged into him. Now, as you know, many of you, we spent 12 years in Vermont, and they are an agrarian culture. A lot of farmers there, dairy farmers, you know, and a lot of agricultural farmers. And so when I taught this section of Scripture on Sunday morning in Vermont, I brought in a branch of an apple tree, and I had it on the podium when I was teaching, and I said, you know what? Everybody knew what it was. It's a branch of an apple tree, duh. And I held it up, and I said, man, I got this branch of an apple tree. In about 3 weeks, we're going to have apples for everybody. And we're going to make apple pie and apple strudel and apple cider. And they're looking at me like, man, it's about time to start drug testing the pastor here. And the reason I did that is they knew, and my lesson to them was, there was absolutely no possible way that that branch was going to bear fruit. Why? Because it was not plugged into the tree, the apple tree. And it's so true, isn't it? Unless it's plugged in to the source of life, there will be no fruit. And unless we are plugged into our source of life, Jesus Christ, we will never, ever, ever bear fruit. You can fake it. You can be the wax fruit, the counterfeit. But you know what? Another thing about real fruit is that it reproduces. It has seeds in it, and it reproduces. I've never seen wax fruit reproduce, ever. It's long gone. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Neither can you. And that's very relieving for me, because there have been frustrating times in my Christian life and my Christian walk when I was actually trying to bear fruit. Don't we all try to do that sometimes? We try to be more loving. We try to, you know, be more gracious and peaceful and all these things. We try to do it ourselves. It's almost like the branch struggling to pop out some fruit, and it doesn't work that way. We know. And that's why I love these parables. He gives us physical examples of spiritual truth. We have to be plugged into Jesus Christ to bear fruit. Again in verse 5, Jesus says, notice, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, there's that word abide again, who dwells in me, who has that intimate relationship with me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Notice we're going from fruit to much fruit. He wants us to bear more fruit, an abundance of fruit. For without me, you can do nada, nothing, zip, zilch, zero. And so we see here that, again, the admonition is that we need to abide in him. Now, there are many places in Scripture that talk about bearing fruit. What is this fruit, some would wonder. I'm glad you asked. There's that all-familiar section in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 that talks about the spiritual fruit. You can turn there if you like, right after 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company, I call that section. Galatians 5, verse 22. But before we get to the fruit from the root, I love the fact that the Apostle Paul gives us the contrast of the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about the lust of the flesh, because there's this battle that goes on between the Spirit and the flesh. And if we are not plugged into Jesus Christ, we're going to be walking in the flesh. And so if you back up in verse 5 to verse 19, I think it's so important to know both sides of the coin. God wants us to know. He wants you to know whether you're walking in the flesh or whether you're walking in the spirit. And Paul writes this, now the works of the flesh are evident, meaning people can see the fruits of the flesh as well, rotten fruit, spoiled fruit, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness. Sounds like we're reading the front page of the paper today. Idolatry, sorcery, that's pharmakia in the original language. That means illicit drug abuse. Sorcery, pharmakia, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, look at this, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It means you're not plugged in to Jesus Christ. It means you don't have fruit from the root of Jesus Christ. So important to know. So if you're practicing these things, you're not plugged into Christ. Or if you are, you're in a backslidden condition, and the Lord will prune you back. He will chasten you. But the all-important thing for all of us here this morning to recognize and to realize, we should desire the fruit of the Spirit, the good fruit. I love the fact that God shows us both sides of the coin. We need to know what we're not supposed to do, and he makes it very clear. And he doesn't put these things out there to condemn us. He puts these things out there to convict us so that we can call upon the name of the Lord and be delivered, be saved, be cleansed, be washed, and walk in the newness of life. And then we begin to bear fruit. But if we're practicing these things, they hinder the person of the Holy Spirit. They quench the Spirit. They grieve the person of the Holy Spirit, and we can't walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And it's in verse 22 now that he lists the fruits of the Spirit. And this should be our heart's desire. This is the desire of the believer, that we would bear these things. Notice, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The first one is mentioned, is love. And we've talked over the past couple of weeks that the greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ is that we have the love of Jesus Christ in our lives. We're not legalistic. We don't go around condemning people. We love them to life. We don't beat them to death. Why? Because it's the kindness and the goodness of God that drew us to repentance. We weren't beaten into the kingdom of heaven. We were loved to life. And you know what? That's what's going to draw people to Jesus, is his love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Isn't it exciting, even with what's going on in the world and sometimes even with what's going on in our lives? We can still have joy, joy unspeakable. Why? Because it's fruit. Peace. And again, we have peace in our hearts, even with what's going on in America, throughout the world. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. You know what that means? It means that we're not short-fused, you know, uptight, too much caffeine, Christian crack, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things is no law. And so that's what we're talking about here today, this morning, is that we, when we abide in the true vine, that we begin to manifest these things. We begin to bear fruit. God desires us to be fruit bearers. This, of course, speaks of Christian character. Now, there's other places that it talks about fruit, and I'll cover those quickly. Let's not forget now that, you know, that the branch never eats the fruit. Others do. I think that's important. The fruit is not for us. You ever see a branch eat its own fruit? Doesn't work that way. Kind of dumb, isn't it? It's for the church body to partake of, and it's for the lost world to partake of. The fruit's not for you. The fruit's for everybody else. You know, I've noticed over the years, sometimes we're even unaware of the fruit that we have, and that's kind of a good thing. That way we don't get all puffed up and proud and arrogant. That's not love, and that's not peace, and that's not joy. God bears fruit through us because we abide in him. And oftentimes we're even surprised when someone says, man, this is in your life or that's in your life. We're going, no way, I know the real me. But it's the fruit that comes from abiding in the true vine, Jesus Christ. We need to be fruit bearers. We don't produce fruit to show off. well, look at my gifts and look at my spiritual, you know, fruit. A tree doesn't flaunt its fruit. And I think it's so important that we don't flaunt it. We don't produce fruit to store in a refrigerated warehouse somewhere. We want it to be available for all to partake of. We produce fruit that others may taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember before you got saved? Did you ever really truly run into a born-again Christian before you got saved? And man, there was just something incredible about them. You didn't quite know what it was, but now you do because you're a born-again Christian yourself. And it wasn't religion. It was love. It was peace. It was joy. I had friends like that were truly saved. And you know what that did? When I tasted of it, I wanted it. I want that fruit. I just didn't know how to get it. And that person shared with me how to have that fruit, because they introduced me to the root, the true vine, Jesus Christ. And when we come to know him, then this luscious fruit comes forth. Paul also talks about winning souls as having fruit. Romans 1:13. I won't expound on these because I've only got 3 hours left here. Obedience and holiness are bearing fruit. Romans 6:22. Romans 15:28 says that there is fruit in our giving. When we give to missions or whatever, it bears fruit, winning souls. Colossians 1:10 says serving the Lord and our good works is fruit. And so a true branch abiding in the true vine will always bear true fruit. Where there is life, there is fruit. No life, no fruit. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, this does not teach that a believer loses their salvation. Notice what it says. If anyone who does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. As I mentioned, everybody's a branch. We're plugged into someone. And so he says, cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Evidence of one that was a branch that was not plugged into the vine, Judas Iscariot. Not plugged in. Religious, but not related. No personal relationship with the Lord. He wasn't plugged in. No fruit. So there's, again, artificial trees out there with artificial branches. The artificial branch does not abide in the true vine and does not bear fruit. It's impossible. And so he's cast out, it says, as a branch and is withered. This reminds me of what David wrote in Psalm 1. I love Psalm 1. David talks about a tree in Psalm 1. He says this. Whoops. Should have put my rib in there. I'm going to take a ribbon after the service because it took me a while to get there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And we see three particular positions here, walking and standing and sitting. Blessed is the man who walks not, nor stands, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But he goes on to say, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Listen to this. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does prospers. And again, it's a wonderful picture of those that are plugged into the true vine. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. And therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And again, because they were not plugged in. Back to John 6:15-6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And it's so true, isn't it? You know, for someone to profess that they're a believer and live a withered life, just all dried up, is a sad state to be in. Just withered, dry, no fruit. And the wind comes and blows the chaff away. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That's the world. You get burned. But in the church, the true believer, the true branch, abides in the true vine, and he bears true fruit. Question, are you bearing fruit? Are you abiding in him? Do you obey his commandments? Even chapter 13, verse 34, he gave us a new commandment. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you have agape love? That's the fruit that we're talking about here. Do you have peace in your life? Do you have joy in your life? If you do, praise the Lord. If you don't, why not? Are you plugged in? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins and asked him to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior? And when that happens, then you're plugged in and you begin to bear fruit. I look at this, and you know me, I like these little word things. Are you, according to this verse, kindred or kindling? Two choices. You're either fired up or you're firewood. God makes it very clear. God is not here with the holy hedge clippers, by the way, to lop you off. What he wants to do is he wants to lift you up, and he wants to wash you off, and he wants to cleanse you. He wants to wash you and cleanse you, and yes, he wants to prune you so that you would bear much fruit. Why? Because a withered branch is dead, and an abiding branch has life. He says, without me, you can do nothing. How much is nothing? Zero. Zip. Let me ask you this. Is what you are doing with your life, Christian, bringing glory to the Lord? Is your life counting for Jesus Christ? Are you a fruit bearer? Are people tasting of that love in your life? Are they tasting of that peace in your life? Are they tasting of that joy in your life? Are they drawn to the Lord by the fruit that they taste? You see, only what you do for Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ will count in the ages to come. That's the bottom line. Are you living your life for yourself, other vines? Are you plugged into the true vine? And that's the only place, my friend, that you will have love and peace and joy. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. There's another verse that's taken out of context quite frequently. Talked about it last week. Jesus brings it up again. You don't name and claim anything. You don't blab and grab anything. You don't confess and possess anything. And what he's saying here is that as a branch, he says, if you are clinging to me and your life is intertwined with me and you're abiding in me and my word abides in you, then your desires will be his desires. You won't be doing what James says is asking for things in amiss that you may spend it on yourself. Those are selfish prayers. And if you're plugged into the vine and the vine in you and you're intertwined with him, your heart is going to be his heart and your desires are going to be his desires, and you're going to be totally blessed when God does answer your prayers because you're asking for those things that God desires for you to have. It's just like with our own kids and grandkids. Well, maybe not the grandkids as much as the kids. We didn't give our kids everything they wanted. We do that for the grandkids now. Just kidding. But you wouldn't give them everything they asked for, right? There are certain things that we know of because of all the years that we've been on the planet, and, you know, we've got a little bit of wisdom we've gained. We don't give them everything they asked for, and God won't give you everything that you asked for unless it lines up with his desires. And so the best way to line your desires up with his desires is to abide in him, to be plugged into him, to get into the word of God, to know God's mind, his heart, make it your mind and your heart, and man, you will be blown away when you see your prayers begin to get answered. So which of all these prayers do you suppose God will answer? Someone that prays, Lord, help me sell this big stash of meth so I can give it to missions. Do you think he's going to answer that one? I don't think so. How about, Lord, please open the door for us so that we can support missions in Sudan. Show me, Lord, how I can earn it or what I can do to help those folks there. But there are people that pray crazy prayers like that. I had a friend that when he got saved, he was the biggest marijuana dealer in the Coachella Valley. He was trying to pray, Lord, help me to sell this so I can give it to the church. And I just don't think that that's what God would do. And we have to be very, very careful with the things that we pray. An incredible supernatural transformation takes place when we get plugged into Jesus Christ. You kind of get the point here this morning about this abiding thing? Are you abiding in Him? Are you bearing fruit? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, by what? By abiding in Him, by asking for His desires, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I really believe one of the biggest things that's missing in the church today is fruit. And I think a lot of it has to do with the root. We need to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. We need to be so full of the Holy Spirit, that sap flowing up through the vine into the branches, that we would bear so much fruit that everywhere we went, people would say, man, there is something different about you. I have never met a person like you that didn't judge me, but they loved me. I've never seen a person like you here at work that even though with all the trials you're going through, man, you still have joy. And they look at you and go, man, how come the world is in pieces and you have peace? Well, there's a reason for that, would you say? And it's that we would abide in the true vine and He in us so that we would bear much fruit. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the wonderful promises that you give us. This is not just some pie in the sky parable for someone else. Lord, you are speaking to us individually about abiding in you and you in us so that we would bear much fruit. And I pray, Lord, that we would bear much fruit for the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord, there would be so much fruit within our lives that the world would taste and see that you, Lord, are good. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're not plugged in. Maybe you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, today can be that day. He loves you. He wants to plug you in. He wants to pour His Spirit within to your heart. And He wants you to bear much fruit. Fruit that many of you have been struggling to try to bear on your own. But it can only come through abiding in the true vine. And if you're here this morning, God has spoken to you and you need to give your life to Christ. And you're hungry and thirsty for Him. He wants to satisfy that hunger and satisfy that thirst because His Son is the bread of life and His Son is the living water. And He wants to give that to you today. And so if you would like to pray to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you just to stand quickly and to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, abide in Him and He in you. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know that you're plugged in? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the wonderful relationship that we can have in you. You and us and we in you. Thank you that our Heavenly Father is the vine dresser, lifts us up, washes us off, prunes us back. Thank you, Lord, for the pruning. May we learn to give thanks in the pruning, knowing that the end result will be more fruit. Help us, Father, to be fruit bearers. I pray, Lord, that people would taste your love, your joy, your peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all of those things within our lives. Help us to be a church as well as individuals, Lord. May we be like an orchard here that's just filled with so much fruit that people would taste and see, Lord, that you are good. So thank you for this morning, the worship, the fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. Thank you that you love us so, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. One more thing as we close. Dear brother Michael Crafter, many of you knew him and Charlene, is close to going home to be with the Lord. And so he's over at Manor Care. Pray for Charlene and the family and the kids. And so it's going to be hurtful. But at the same time, man, I envy a brother or sister in the Lord that's getting ready to come up here, as we saw in the first verse of our text here this morning. So pray for the family. Pray for Roy Moore. He's going in for surgery for a heart valve tomorrow. and others in this fellowship that need prayer. Anybody else need prayer quickly here this morning that you're in need of prayer? We want to pray for you. Okay? Yes. How can I pray for you?
Family.
Family? Okay. And what is your name?
Chris.
Chris. Okay, we want to pray for you. This family wants to pray for your family. Anybody else? Let's pray.